I would also like to greet you this morning in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. I remember growing up hearing ministers give their experience that they struggled in knowing what message is that the Lord would lay on their heart. They may have been planning something for a while, and last minute it seemed like the Spirit directed in a different way. That is my case this morning. I had in mind for a few weeks to preach on a certain subject that I felt was speaking to my own needs and to my own self and to us as a congregation. And yesterday, as I was just spending time in seeking the Lord and the Spirit direction, it seemed like the Lord said, go this way, and that's the way we went. And that's the message we have this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6 for a reading for a text this morning. Luke chapter 6, and we will be reading verse 20 through 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for, behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I've entitled the message this morning, The Great Inversion. Not the Great Invasion, but the Great Inversion. And I think we are going to and are being invaded by a great inversion. Inversion, the idea is to reverse the order, position, or condition of something. These verses speak about some type of inversion that Jesus is referring to here. As we read these verses, I'm wondering where you would place yourself in these categories. Where would we place our church and our community in this list? But even more sobering is, where does Jesus put us in this list? It was Jesus that was speaking these words. Now, I will, as I read over this, I think, do these verses bring us comfort or discomfort? I will admit to you and confess to you that as I read over these verses, I'm afraid I find myself in the camp of fullness, of richness, of laughter, of being well thought of. That's sobering. Jesus said, I'm not saying this, Jesus said that the opposite will be our case sometime. Imagine when men speak evil of you for his sake, for Jesus' sake, he says, rejoice and joy and leap for joy. Be happy about that. That's totally opposite than the way we think. When men think and speak well of us, oh, that makes us feel good. That makes us feel joyful and happy. The comment has been made by a gentleman in our community here that the best thing that ever happened in Falls County is when the Mennonites moved here. Does that make you feel good? Well, what are we known for? The Great Inversion. Notice the woes that are said here to the rich, to the hungry, to those who are happy and laugh, and to those who are well spoken of. One of the first phrases that came to my mind, thoughts, when the Spirit was sort of directing my thoughts, was the verses that come from Amos 6, and I'll read them here, 1 through 3. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. It sounds like a condition of complacency and luxury. I'm afraid I fall into the category that Jeremiah spoke to his people of that day, where he says to Moab, he says in Jeremiah 48, verse 11, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. I don't understand some of that last part. I think it has something to do with wine being poured from one container to the next to do something and changing that. I'm not sure. But the first part I do know, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. It seems like this is a picture of our generation. This is my generation. We know little, very little about hardship, sacrifice, and persecution. We may laugh and even mock our parents, our grandparents, and their parents' generation who sacrificed and went through hardships for things we take for granted and forget and discard or feel entitled to today. We may feel we are more enlightened and know better than they in their old-fashioned ways. I remember my dear great grandmother, my mom's grandmother. We called her Mummy. And that's incidentally where I got to be initiated into trying to twist my tongue to speak Pennsylvania Dutch, was with her. She came through the Great Depression and was shaped by that hardship in her life. It seemed to color everything that she saw in life. And when we'd get together as family, she was always around serving and getting things ready, making sure everything was right. But Mommy was known by a phrase that we still use today. She would often come out with this phrase. She would say, "Mi missa schwada." We need to. Oh, what is the word? Somebody help me. We need to spare. We need to conserve. We need to be careful not to be wasteful. The opposite of wasting. We need mimisa spara. We don't just go through life without. Yeah. She knew selflessness. She knew self-sacrifice. She knew conservation and dedication and devotion to the Lord. Always looking out for the well-being of others at the expense of her own. She would eat the last thing that people would throw away. Well, just save that. In fact, she was known to eat what we'd call fale balenes. The rotten bananas that are a little over the hill that we would just throw out. We like them just right. And she learned to like them. She said that's how she, yeah. But I'm convinced that it had something to do with the hardships that she faced in her life. We know very little about those kind of things today. Bless her heart. She set a beautiful example for us. But I say this to us as a generation who have been at ease from our youth. If we have been used to making choices in life simply guided by the value of our comfort and luxury and popularity, how will we ever prepare to stand strong when faced with the hard choices between truth or compromise that threaten those comforts and luxuries? Will we? Will we be able to stand? That's the burden of my heart this morning. Jesus said, these things will be changed. I'm going to read a few verses in John 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples here. Verse 18 through 21. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye know not, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If Jesus is truly Lord of our life, that is cause for the world to hate us. Now, I notice the word if in this discourse with Jesus' disciples. It should not be a surprise if we encounter hardship because of the Lord Jesus Christ and our loyalty to him. It is cause for the world to hate us. But one encouragement is that love always triumphs over hate. Always. I was inspired recently. We just got a recent issue of the Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know how many of you get that little article or newsletter. I was challenged by the story of a man whose name is Max. And I'll just relate that this morning. In his journey, the journey of his life as a youth to where he is today, Max was from the country of Uzbekistan. And at one point, he was known as one of the 100 most wanted criminals in his country for his bold witness for Christ. As a child, he dreamed of following his father's career into the KGB, the secret police, or of joining the military, both relatively prestigious professions in a post-Soviet Uzbekistan. At age 12, he learned something that changed the way he viewed his family and his future and his self. He learned that he was adopted. Max said his biological parents left him when he was born. And it is in his culture, it was a huge shame to be adopted. At that point, when Max learned that, he vowed revenge against his biological parents, dreaming of finding them and punishing them. But he also very much struggled with hopelessness in life. Every night, he says, I would pray before I go to bed that I would not live to see the next day. He had no desire to live. Waking up every morning, there was darkness in his heart, and it would instigate turmoil in his life, and he became involved in fights and caused trouble and cursed shamelessly. In his search for peace, he decided he's going to pursue Islam. And he gave himself to becoming a devout Muslim, visiting an imam three or four times a week. But he would ask him questions about life that the imam would berate him for. And after a while, this caused him to become bitter against even Islam and against the God of Allah. One day he met a friend at a gym who encouraged him to question Islamic faith. This friend told him, Max, you know this world has a God. He is alive, the only one God, and he loves you. Max says, I heard of God's love for the first time. And inside, he was thinking, how can a holy God love me when my biological parents don't even love me and rejected me? That was a completely new thought to him. And after 3 months, he asked his friend to tell him about this God. Max went on to commit his life to the Lord and accept Jesus Christ as his only salvation by faith. And something changed in his heart. Since he had known that he was adopted, there was no peace. But after this, he said, my life was so happy. And over time, a profound change took place in Max's life. About 3 months after that, he said, I met my biological mother. Max says, God, I promised from my childhood that I would punish them, and after that I will obey all of your word. But Max said when he met his mother, his childhood vow of vengeance yielded to the same grace and forgiveness God had showed him. When he met her for the first time, from her eyes he could see she had no peace in her heart, and he said, I understood and forgave her. He went on to say, his testimony is that he shared his testimony everywhere, and his boldness soon began to attract attention. And a local imam warned his parents that they would be shunned by the community if their son continued going the wrong way. Max's father told him, look, he said, you can keep the change that you have, but this Jesus Christ must go. And Max rejected that idea. He said, if I take Jesus out of my heart, I will become the old Max again. But he struck an agreement with his father, and he asked his father, if you will read the New Testament and find anything wrong with it, I will burn the Bible. A year later, Max's father, mother, wife, and siblings had all placed their faith in Christ. It goes on to say that he ran into conflicts with the authorities because of meetings that he was holding, establishing churches and influencing people. He was arrested, accused of terrorist activities, beaten, imprisoned quite often, and he full well thought that his life would be taken at some point and he would just simply disappear. It gained international publicity, and he had refugee status. At one point, he was in a prison, and he was expecting that was the end. He expected he'd never see his family again. But through public protests and international negotiations and a worldwide prayer movement on his behalf, he was released from prison, driven straight to the airport, where his family was packed, waiting for him, and 50 Christians had come to pray for them, and less than 24 hours later, he stepped into an apartment in Sweden that would be his new family's home, or his family's new home. He had to learn a different language there, and in Sweden, he found fellowship with believers from many different countries, and there today, he teaches Christians, he prepares them for the likelihood of persecution so they can face it with hope. He says, persecution is not new, he said, but nobody has been able to destroy God's children. That is a message of hope and a beautiful example to us. We live in a society, in a civilization that is inverting. Isaiah said this familiar verse, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. While this has always been a reality in human history, this is happening at a rapid pace right before our eyes in Western society. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, that puts the target on us. As this great inversion takes place around us, there are three distinct messages of the Christian faith that will stand in direct opposition to and be unacceptable by the world around us. The first is the message of a coming judgment. That is not a pleasant message to a world that has a hope here, and only here, or that there is no accountability to anyone. I am my own. Jesus said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. In the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The coming judgment is not going to be a pleasant message for the Christian to share. Number two, the destruction of this temporal earth. 2 Peter 3 talks about that. This earth and everything that we see will melt with fervent heat. This will not be taken kindly by a worldview who believes that this earth holds our only hope. And thirdly, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Peter, in his address to the people in Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Christian faith says we have one God, the Father, and the only way to him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Islam says there is one God, Allah, and the only way is through obedience to Muhammad, his prophet. The world says there are many ways to God, if there is one. Artificial intelligence might hold the key and the answer to godhood, or answers to human morality and mortality. These things are being promoted around us. Where are we? And where does this find us? Where do we find our direction, and how will we stand? I think of the words of Ezekiel 12, where he says, the Lord tells him this message. No longer, and the people of Israel of that day had this proverb that they would quote. They would say, the prophets speak of visions and they speak of prophecies, but they're way out there. They're a long time in coming. But he said, the Lord said, tell the people that prophecy, that proverb is no longer in place. That no longer is true. Rather, when I speak, it's going to happen. And I wonder if that's not sometimes, that if that's not our case today, where some of these things are actually happening right before our eyes. I'm going to do a little bit of something different here. I'm going to read some things that have been a challenge to me as we think about this great inversion and where we find ourselves. We live in an inverted civilization, an age of apostasy. It is a nation, and this is speaking of our society here in Western society, nation that takes good for evil and evil for good, the sacred for the profane and the profane for the sacred, life for death and death for life, a civilization cut off from and at war with its own foundation, with reality and with itself. It is a civilization in metamorphosis, from monotheism to neo-paganism. It is a civilization that having emptied itself of the presence of God's presence, that is given itself to worshiping and serving of gods and idols. However, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the culture, no matter what the odds, there is always a way to fulfill the will of God. There always is a way to overcome. When a culture increasingly separates itself from God, the people of God must increasingly separate themselves from that culture. In an age of darkness, the righteous must not be afraid to separate from darkness. Only those who are willing to be different will make a difference. The righteous must not bow down, submit, obey, or pay respect or reverence in any way to the gods of their age. They must not accept any authority above, against, or in place of the authority of God. Faith sees through and beyond the world. The darker the world, the more must the righteous live by faith. The generation and the greater must be their faith. The power of faith overcomes the world. The righteous must see the culture and the world in which they live and the darkness they face as temporary, as passing away. They must set their eyes on the eternal and see all things in its light and live accordingly. The children of God are not to live in the world as passive inhabitants, but as active agents. They are not of earth, but of heaven. Thus, they are not to live from the world. They are to live to the world, to their culture, and to their age. They are not to be defined by their times, they are to define them. They are not to be changed by the world, they are to change it. They are to live as agents of heaven on earth. The righteous must not ultimately be defined by that which they stand against, but by that which they stand for, or for which they stand. If the righteous seek only to change the outward structures of culture, laws, institutions, and systems, their efforts will be undone. If one changes laws without changing hearts, the changed laws will be changed back by the unchanged hearts. In order to revolutionize the world, one must revolutionize the heart, and to revolutionize the heart requires the power of God. Change the heart, and the world will follow. To each child of God and each generation of God's people, there is a calling, a purpose, and an appointed destiny. It is for each generation to seek it and fulfill it. And lastly, the children of God are appointed for the age into which they were born, and the age into which they were born is appointed to them. Each is to live his life, his or her life, as an answer to that age. These words come from the book, from Jonathan Cahn's last book, The Josiah Manifesto, and have been a challenge to the truth and a challenge to us as Christians who live in this day. May we take it seriously and our mandate. I missed one of the most important ones that I The first priority and prime directive of God's people is, as touching the world, is salvation. Each generation of believers is charged to do all in its power to reach and save as many of their generation for God as is possible. They must share the message of the Lamb, the good news, the gospel, by any and all means, and to as many as possible. That charge does not abate in times of tribulation or persecution or under godless powers that war against its sharing. To the contrary, it is then all the more vital to share it. As we experience this great inversion, let us take heed to the instruction that the Apostle Peter gives us. But the end of all things is at hand. That was in his day. If that was in his day, so much the more in ours. Be sober and watch unto prayer. I invite you to kneel in prayer, those of you who can. Heavenly Father, you have ordained that we should live in this time. You have ordained the circumstances that are around us. You have set them in place, and your will be done. We just pray that we would have the grace to be faithful in the hour that we live to the calling that you've placed upon us. Help us to be faithful about the things that you would have us to be. May your love, may your compassion, may your spirit fill our hearts, that we may fulfill your mandate in our time. May we rise up to the challenges. May we be the Daniels who stand fast and firm on your word and on your calling on our lives. May we adore you, may we worship you with all our capacities, and may we allow your light to shine through us brightly. Help us to be faithful, help us to encourage each other, help us to bless each other, to lift each other's hands up in the great work that you have for us. We commit ourselves to you, we trust in you, we thank you that you are our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.